I do want to say good morning and thank you for coming this morning. I really appreciate it. My name is Buddy Lux. I'm an elder here at Emmanuel. That's my wife, Kathy, in the blue over there. She's been my partner for 40
years.
Yeah. Okay, so our topic this morning is the Holy Spirit. And by looking into God's Word, we're going to attempt to answer two questions about the Holy Spirit. Number one, how do we know the Holy Spirit is God? And number two, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation? So that's the two questions we're going to try to answer. Before we do that, let me open us up in a word of prayer, okay? Father, thank you for bringing us here today. You are a great God. We are so thankful for your goodness towards us, your steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we know you're here with us because you told us in your word, where two or three are together, you're with us. And Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for being with us, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open up the eyes of our heart that we may observe marvelous things from your word about you and about what you do. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Folks, we worship an awesome, magnificent, gracious, merciful, triune God. He's presented himself in the scriptures as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as members of Emmanuel or attenders of Emmanuel Bible Church, we know that our whole source of truth, where we find truth, is in God's written word as articulated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I think it's chapter 3 now that I think about it. Anyway, it goes like this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly, you know, equipped for every good work. And that's where we're going to go today. We're going to look at the Word of God. You'll not find the word Trinity in the scriptures anywhere. The doctrine of the Trinity states this: there is one God in three persons. All members of the Trinity share the same divine nature and attributes, such as eternal self-existence, independence, immutability, in other words, he doesn't change, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, holiness, love, graciousness, and more. They're all co-equal and one in divine essence. In other words, they share the same intrinsic nature. Our Trinitarian belief is totally inscrutable to us. It's beyond our explanation. As finite created beings, we're never able to fully grasp and comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity. It's just simply beyond our ability to fully understand. In other words, the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. The 17th century Puritans, if you've ever read any of their theology, had a wonderful word. They would call this a gospel ministry, a gospel mystery of the Holy Spirit, if you've ever read them. And they're wonderful theologians. And as you know, David, who wrote the majority of the Psalms, wrote this: "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." So I'm hoping, after our session today, this morning, that we'll walk away with the same amazement and the same wonder that David expressed in Psalm 145, verse 3. I have one funny story regarding the Trinity that I want to tell. And that is, when I was on my pathway to eldership, one of the stops you make is you have to spend time meeting with a panel of three elders and a pastor. So I found my date, and I started studying, and went back, pulled off some old systematic theologies, and I'm ready for the trick question that's going to come at any time and everything. And really, they were very kind. They wanted to know my testimony, and they asked just simple biblical questions, until one of the elders said, "Can you explain the Trinity to me?" And I looked at him, and I paused, and I said, "Heavens, no! Nobody can explain the Trinity." So they got a good laugh out of that. But before we attempt to answer those specific questions that I told you about the Holy Spirit, regarding the Holy Spirit, I think I want to spend just a few moments talking about our triune God and how he's revealed himself in nature. The first one is God the Father has revealed himself in the scriptures. God the Father. The first verse is from Exodus when the children of Israel, where God was, Moses was talking to Pharaoh, and this is what this is what God said to Moses. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I say to you, let my son go that he may serve you. In the Psalms, the author of Psalm 89, talking from the voice of God, says, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray that we are to say, our Father, which art in heaven. And, you know, when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount and teaching his disciples, that's the way he wanted us to come when we go to the throne of grace. David proclaimed in Psalm 103, he says this about Yahweh. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This theme runs throughout the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I had some verses in Revelation, but I want you to think about this fact about God the Father. He's your Father. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he becomes your Father. And we've all had experiences with different fathers growing up. We've seen good fathers and we've seen some bad fathers. My favorite father, of course, is my father, and he was one of the best Christians I ever met. But this is what the scripture says about Yahweh in the Psalms. He says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And of course, David has a very tender word picture that he uses in Psalm 56 when he says, you have kept count of all my tossings and put all my tears in your bottle. That's how intimate that God the Father is with us. Even though he's the creator of the universe, and even though he calls the stars by name, he's individually concerned about our lives, and we can come to him through Christ. The second person of the Trinity is God the Son. Jesus has always been God the Son. And I've got a few words from the Gospel of John that to present this point. In the beginning was the Word. This is from the wonderful prologue that John wrote about the preexistent God, God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then a little bit further into the Gospel of John, of course, he starts chapter 10 with that great idea that I am the great shepherd. And this is what he says. He says, Pharisees were asking him, show us, are you God? Are you truly God? And he says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's a very declarative statement of Jesus announcing that he is the Son of God. And of course, that's a wonderful promise of him keeping us once we come to him and are his children. He's talking about the security of the believers there. And then the purpose or the topic statement of the whole Gospel of John is recorded in chapter 20, 30, and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The writer of Hebrews described him as the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And yet he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then Peter reminds us about the Lord Jesus, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I don't know where any of you are in your situation in life, but the Son of God, the creator of the universe, knows where you are. And he is the one who bids you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is life. So we've talked about the Father and his qualities, and now we just heard from our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we all have that. We know that wonderful promise from Hebrews 13:8, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can always depend upon him. So it is with the third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. He's always existed with the Father and the Son, and we're going to see he was there at the beginning of, and he was an agent of creation as well. I think to answer our first question, the most definitive words in all of Scripture declaring the Holy Spirit is God were spoken by the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, and after they had the Lord's Supper in his upper room discourse. And he, well, this was after the upper room discourse, but this is right before he ascended to be with the Father. And he gave us the Great Commission. He said, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, end of the age. Jesus there is authenticating the fact that the Holy Spirit is God and equal with the Father and with the Son. And granted, it is a little bit difficult for us sometimes to envision the Holy Spirit like we can the Father and the Son. The Hebrew word ruach is the word for spirit, the Hebrew word for spirit in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma. Both of these literally mean wind or breath as they're used in the language. So what I'd like to do is to focus more, dig a little bit deeper on the Holy Spirit. We've answered the first question of God the Holy Spirit is God. So I want to focus a little bit more on him. I have another slide for that. You might not remember this, but he's mentioned in the second verse of the scriptures, in the beginning, in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So he is an agent as well in creation. And then back to the Exodus with Moses leading the children of Israel, they were God had given them specific instructions on how to design and make the tabernacle where they would come and commune with God. And this is what the Lord said to Moses. See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Huri, and the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with the knowledge of craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting the stones for setting and carving wood, and to work in every craft. In the Old Testament, God empowered certain people at certain times, not like in the church age, which we're in, not like the New Testament. And he did this on a temporary basis for different performances and tasks and positions they had, like judges, kings, prophets. And of course, in this case, it was a craftsman who was helped building the tabernacle in the desert. And of course, the Holy Spirit was on King David, was with him when he slew Goliath, and then when he was made king. And you'll remember in his penitent prayer after his sin with Bathsheba, he makes the statement, he asks God, he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Another example is that when Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah after the dispersion and after captivity, they come back and he's helping to build and to find craftsmen to work on building the temple under his reign. And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That's a familiar verse, I know, with all of you. And it just teaches us that for eternal things that we're doing for God need to be done not in our own flesh, but in the power of the Spirit, trusting Him, believing in Him. Okay. And I want to keep going. I want to look at what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit. This place and this situation in Matthew 3 there is the baptism of Jesus. And it's one of the only times in our scriptures when all three members of the Godhead are present. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The blessing of God the Father on God the Son, the Spirit on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope I hadn't overwhelmed you too much in all these verses about the Holy Spirit. So we've answered our first question. How do we know the Holy Spirit's God? And the answer is the Bible tells me so, just like we know Jesus loves us, right? The second question that we wanted to answer this morning was, what is the Holy Spirit's specific work in our salvation? And to do that, we need to go to John chapter 3, John's Gospel, and the encounter that Nicodemus has with Jesus. And these words are very important. He says, Jesus answered him, because he came to Jesus and said, "Look, we know you're a messenger from God and that you've done all these wonderful things." And Jesus didn't even pay any attention to that. He just said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again." And of course, those who have not trusted Christ and their Savior are dead in their trespasses and their sins. But it's the Spirit that regenerates. The Spirit gives us the gift of faith. The Spirit calls us to be born spiritually. And then on the night of Jesus' betrayal, he reminds the disciples in his upper room discourse of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He tells them, and it's a sad occasion for them because he is implied and told them, "I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone." And he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you a helper." And that word helper is from the Greek word paraclete, which you've all heard. It's two Greek words. Para means alongside or with. And kaleo is "I called." So he's the called one to come alongside to be with us. And Jesus and the Father sent him when Jesus left this earth and when people are born again. And he will dwell with you and will be in you. Did I read that verse? "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then he says further down in that passage there, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance, all that I have said to you." Jesus is pre-authenticating the New Testament scriptures right there. The Holy Spirit is the one that moves the writers along. That's another gospel mystery, because the person's writing what he wants to write, but it's the Holy Spirit through him. Another gospel mystery. Okay. And he was talking about Pentecost there too, the Spirit was coming. Okay. That same night, Jesus again taught some interesting words on the Holy Spirit that I want to read. I know this is kind of a long passage, but it'll help us to codify what was the mission and what was the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today, but in the lives of unbelievers too, when he's drawing them to himself. Nevertheless, I tell you this truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Those that perish are those that will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The Holy Spirit will be with you and teach you what is righteous and guide you after you have trusted Christ. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is to be judged. He's talking about Satan there. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to guide, he's going to declare things, he's going to encourage us, he's going to be our advisor, he is with us, and his goal is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. On our statement of faith that you can find on our website, a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul are used to help believers to understand more about the Holy Spirit and his work. And I just took two of them that I want to go over with you this morning. And as I said, even all the verses I've given you today, it's just very small number of the many references to the Holy Spirit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is from the Apostle Paul teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." That's Ephesians 3. To be sealed is mean that something... Good morning, come on in. To be sealed means that it is preserved, it is kept, and it's nothing is going to spoil it. And that's what the Lord Jesus is going to do with us, and the Holy Spirit is going to do for us. And he's our guarantee. If the Holy Spirit is living in us, if we see signs and we know signs of the Holy Spirit in us, that gives us greater assurance that we are one of his. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." That's what the Holy Spirit does when he's drawing someone to Christ, when he's working on their heart to get them to make a decision for Christ. So, there's one more verse from the Apostle Paul that I want to share with you, and it's not really his working in salvation, but it's a wonderful attribute and with a great promise added. And of course, that comes from Romans chapter 8. And when we're walking through the wilderness of this fallen world, and we know that we're not completely sanctified and we're not holy, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. This is a wonderful promise that I wanted to share here at the close of how the Holy Spirit intervenes for us. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful promise. So this morning we've seen really that all members of the Holy Trinity are involved in our salvation, and therefore they're all worthy of our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. And we can go to any member of the Trinity at any time and ask for help and to worship him. The Father planned our salvation. The Son accomplished our salvation on Calvary's cross. And the Holy Spirit applied those truths to our hearts. And so I'd like to just close this morning with a devotional from Charles Spurgeon. I use his morning and evening devotions very often. And I thought this one that I read this week earlier is very appropriate for looking at the Holy Spirit. So bear with me as I read just a short portion of this. And it's based on looking to Jesus, Hebrews 2. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is always the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite. He constantly is trying to make us look at ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You do not have the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold on Jesus. All of these thoughts about self will never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is everything. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold on Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even your faith in Christ, although that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, do not look so much at your hand, with which you are grasping Christ, as to Christ. Do not look to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Do not look to your faith, but to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith. We will never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our deeds, our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives us rest to our soul. Amen? So that's about all I had about the Holy Spirit. I'll be glad to answer any questions that you might have about something I said, or any comments that you want to have for our class, anything.
Question. So how do you think, or maybe you haven't thought about this, but how do we talk more freely about the Holy Spirit to each other? How do we, I feel like in our conversations with each other, we often talk about Jesus, about salvation through him, but how do we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we can tell people that, you know, we're trying to trust the Spirit. We're relying on the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. You know, we carry around this body of death that Paul talks about in 7. But those that are trusting in the Spirit and are walking by the Spirit are pleasing God. So, yeah, the Holy Spirit is kind of subtle, and he really wants us to look to Jesus. That's his job. And to the Father. And I just enjoyed our time together with you all, just talking about the wonderful triune God that we worship. God the Father, the best Father there could ever be. God the Son, our great Redeemer, who took our sins on himself on the cross that we deserved and gave us life. The Holy Spirit gives us life, spiritual life. Anybody else? Thoughts? Well, thank you all. Oh, Miguel.
Previously you mentioned like Old Testament examples of the Holy Spirit. And so I had heard before, like, because we know from the New Testament that the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. But the Old Testament, I don't think that was that exactly so. Because I recall those verses as well that you mentioned. But then I also know that we see that the Spirit of God dwelt within the temple at that time.
Say that again?
That the Spirit of God also dwelt within the temple or for the tabernacle.
Yeah, the Spirit of God, the temple or the tabernacle in the desert and the temple that the Jewish people built, is where God resided. And that's where they would go into the holies of holies. And he was there. And that was the Holy Spirit, I assume.
Then how would you compare that to when David is asking not to have the Spirit taken away from him?
Well, he was convicted of his sin. Remember, he Nathan was describing something else, and he was convicted by the Holy Spirit from the words of the prophet that I've sinned. And he prayed, and he knew that the Spirit had led him and been his guide throughout his whole life. You know, from being a shepherd to defeating Goliath to becoming king to running away from Saul. Saul chased him a lot. So he entrusted himself to God and God the Holy Spirit, and he did not want to lose that. He was aware of that because it was a, as I said, the God of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was just there temporarily for different missions that God had for different people. He was there for the judges and for the kings and for the craftsmen and so on and others.
So I'm not sure if this is what you were asking about, but I think when he was asking that, then the question that I had was, like, now that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, was he dwelling in David, or he was just walking around protecting, you know, like not walking, but
he was with
protecting David, and that's what he said about don't leave me.
He was alongside David. He was with David.
But he did not dwell in him in the same way that he
did. No, he did not dwell in him as the same way that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age, in the church age, when we're born of the Spirit never leaves us. Now there's a battle, and Galatians talked about the battle between the flesh and the Spirit.
And I guess, is that why it was such a big deal when it mentions that in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God left the temple? That was like a form of judgment?
Absolutely. And we know that in our walk, that we can get, even though we have the New Testament in us, we can get out of fellowship with God, and we sin every day. But the promises of his word, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. That's from 1 John 1. So that's what we do. The Holy Spirit keeps us. He's sealed us. He's with us. He's not going to let us get too far off the path. He's going to draw us back to himself. That's a promise that Jesus gave us.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks for coming. That's it.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.